This is the last and 11th series on what will our future be like. We are living in a, quote, Christian nation, unquote, that has gone away from God as treacherous Judah of old. That is, this nation is full of treachery. We have gone away from God as a whole. Even as with Judah, there were some who continued to walk with God, and so with this nation. And that's the only thing that's holding it. When there's people who are restraining or taken out of the midst, or suddenly gone, the Antichrist forces will sweep over this nation and the globe. Drugs is our second largest import. Automobiles being first. And if we hadn't built up the foreign market for automobiles to compete against us, drugs would be our greatest import, and it's illegal. Imagine the greatest import, next to the greatest import. There are 59 million homes in America, and there are up to 20 million cases of genital herpes. That means if we've got 19 plus million cases, one out of every three homes has an incurable genital herpes, brought as a plague, as a judgment against the sin of adultery, fornication. One out of every three homes with an incurable judgment, and yet they're not slowed down a bit. One out of every 12 adults, average, now notice this, I'm going to qualify it, one out of every 12 adults on an average basis, were arrested one time last year. The qualification is, now of course, this is only an average because many were repeaters. In fact, most were repeaters. And therefore, less people were really involved. So it really wasn't one out of 12. But if each person was arrested once, one out of every 12 persons were arrested. And in other words, there's been a lot of arrests in this country. Not that many people were really involved, but that's a lot of arrests. It's been estimated, I estimate, because this particular figure is a 1977 figure that's been conservatively updated, so I do not know the actual figure. But roughly 3 million, there were 3 million burglaries and thefts last year. Now that's a lot. Drunks kill more people with cause than die in fires, falls, and by poison, firearms, and suffocation put together. And we allow it to go on. More people commit suicide than die by all home accident deaths combined, or by the hands of others. More people kill themselves than get killed. An estimated, this is a figure again, has been a readjusted figure, so it's only an estimate, $65 billion, I haven't verified the report, but I read this, $65 billion worth of drugs, they said street market price, were imported last year, estimated, $65 billion. Now, that's one half the cost of our national defense for last year, using the World Almanac as a judge. And it's 26 times, that's an adjusted figure of national defense. I didn't have the very latest one. And it's 26 times more than that spent by the Justice Department. And that's not the very latest figure. That's just a little bit back. 26 times more than the Justice Department. Crime is increasing 9 times faster than the population. So figure it out what's going to happen in time if this continues. And it's not only continuing, it's escalating. Only one half of Protestants said they would turn to the Bible first when a need arose to test the religious beliefs. So it shows the shapes that Protestants are in. You can check your religious belief, you don't, only half of them would turn to the Bible first. Once Christian America is now noted for sex, drugs, alcohol, pleasure, TV, crime, abortion, venereal disease, the occult, inflation, long-haired men, homosexual, divorce, adultery, fornication, pornography. We are noted worldwide for this. These things did not exist to any great extent, and some of them to no extent, in early America. Our nation and the whole world is in deep trouble with God. Judgment must come, and judgment must begin at the house of God. And a Savior will also come, and He'll also come to the house of God. The devil has beguiled God's creation, but God will yet rule His creation through man. Through the obedient one, being king. And the ones becoming obedient, being governors. This is the millennium of righteousness prophesied by the prophets, fulfilling the promise to Abraham that through him and his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God promised that Abraham's natural seed would inherit Canaan from the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River in Babylon. Now, David and Solomon fulfilled this promise in part by ruling over the same amount of land, and the scriptures say that Solomon ruled from the river of Egypt to the river of Babylon. Through tributaries. Not directly, but through tributaries. But in the millennium, it's going to be completely fulfilled. And they will rule not only through tributaries, but actually and in fact. And the kingdom is going to be enlarged according to the scriptures. Jerusalem shall be enlarged from the 4-mile circuit that it was at the time of Christ to 34 to 37 miles in circuit, depending on how we count that cubit. Or that, I forget what it is now, reed or whatever it is. And the Bible also says that from 5 miles north of present Jerusalem to 30 miles south will be a plain. It's not now. It's going to be a vast plain. There's going to be a readjustment to earthquakes and a changing of the land and so forth. We don't know. You know, there's some questions about how this shall be, but I just leave that to the hands of God. If you study the historical accuracy of the scriptures and the mathematical probability of prophetic scriptures yet unfulfilled, you see we have a super piece of machinery that's coming to pass step by step, and it's super highly doubtful that the rest won't be fulfilled as the past has been. The Bible says the land of Palestine will have abundant rain, it'll be beautiful and fertile. Jerusalem will be the center of government, but the temple will not be at Jerusalem. It'll be in the midst of the holy oblation in a separate area, another high mountain. Jerusalem will be called Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. Right now you can't say the Lord is there. Now, it's my guess that Christ probably will not be involved with the temple. He'll be sitting on the throne of Jerusalem, at least partly, which is over another location. The temple is a type. It's a transitory thing, I believe. My guess is that he will not be involved with the temple and be in the temple. It's a type of him. But he'll reign from Jerusalem. I cannot prove that. But the glory of Yahweh is in Jerusalem. Oh, pardon me. The glory of Yahweh is in the temple, the scripture says in Ezekiel. He took them, the glory of Yahweh was there. God was there. The glory of God was there. I'm thinking of Christ as the man now. But worship is also at Jerusalem, according to the scriptures. They come up to worship him at Jerusalem. So they're not just going to the temple to worship. They come up to where Christ is at Jerusalem, where he sits upon the throne, the scripture says. Now, nations who come against Jerusalem, against Israel, the scripture says, will become their servants. And they will gather before God's throne at Jerusalem. Now, all nations, which I suspect that means probably representatives of all nations. Jeremiah 3:17 says, let me read three scriptures here. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, the throne of Yahweh, and all nations shall be gathered into it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of the evil heart. Zechariah 8:22 says, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Isaiah 42:1-4 says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. How'd you like to have him say that about you? Let's go on so we can, shall we? Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. Verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, I almost finished the session on the millennium last week, and so I have now finished it. Now we move to after the millennium. On planet Earth, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3 and 7 and 9, we see that Satan will be given a chance to try those who are brought up during the millennium who are untried. Thus all men will be tested. But God gives them opportunity to know the truth before they're tested. Now, man was tested under innocence prior to the fall. Man was tested in a life right after the fall, in which there were few laws and no central government or church, from Adam to Moses. Man was tested under law with a religious system and a prophet, from Moses to the judges. Man was tested under law with a religious system under judges and then under kings. And then he was tested with a law with a religious system without a prophet, from Malachi to Christ. And then he was tested from the law with a religious system with God manifest in man in Jesus Christ in Christ's day in the gospel age. And he was tested also in the time of grace and the Holy Spirit church age, which is still going on. He will be tested next in the theocratic kingdom under Christ when Satan will be bound, which is called the millennium. And then after the millennium, Satan will be loosed for a little season, the Bible says. Satan will not be bound any longer, and man will be tested again. Now, typically and universally, man has failed in all categories that Satan tempts him in his human nature, unless he relies on God. We are going to have to learn to rely on God, or we will not defeat the enemy in our lives. We don't rely on him, we have fear the enemy comes in. We get insecure, the enemy comes in. We doubt, the enemy comes in. You've got to rely on God. Well, I feel this. You better quit feeling that. I find this anger comes up against me and my brother, and I just full of blame all the time. Well, you better cut it off. Well, I didn't usually talk about it for a half hour first and storm around and ran a while, and I finally get victory over it for time being. That's not good enough. Well, he's wrong and I'm right and I deserve it. You may deserve the devil, but don't let him in. Well, it's not the devil, it's him. No, no, it's the devil, my friend. He takes a hold of that and he's wooing you to death. The time is going to come when God releases you, you'll no longer feel that way about your brother or sister. In fact, a lot of you are going to see a lot of things in an entirely different light. This pulpit will be in a different light. The pastor will be in a different light to you. See, the devil has worked very hard to get you in a wrong light to me, and he will if he can in every area, because I represent a threat to him as the pastor of this church. And he does everything possible to destroy this type of thing and get this thing and have people, you know this is right, but someday you're going to find out it's wrong. We've all got things to learn. We've all got to be restructured. I don't think there's one, no, not one, that doesn't need God's help in deliverance. Now, the millennium is no real test, but the millennium is a preparation for the test. And even the millennium, some fall, you know, and fail. Now, there's a problem in the scripture because we have a problem that we must interpret, because it says that after the millennium is over, that, here I'll read it for you in Revelation chapter 20, and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's during the time of the millennium, the 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, which means he does deceive them. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them had judgment, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark on their foreheads, or upon their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, for they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that was deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, for the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, because hell is only a transitory state. It's only a place of departed spirits. And they that were judged every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. That means all those in that statement of separation and in that place of departed spirits were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of the life was cast in the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and so forth. Now, the question is who Gog and Magog are, where men got the war equipment, why men will fight, and why Christ allows the city to be surrounded. And the answer seems to be that many nations in the millennium are living under a rod of iron and righteous government, and they know who Christ is. They've seen the folly of their life. They've seen the old Babylon fall. They found the false gods are false. They must adhere to the new kingdom because it's a kingdom of righteousness and iron rule. Besides, they are convinced in their minds. And besides, that's where the loaves and the fishes are. And so they all move into it, possess it. And since it's the only thing you got going, and God is working there, they come into it. But a new generation grows up that has not known the fallen Babylon. You know, I've watched this happen in Pentecost in days gone by. I'm watching it happen right now at Community Chapel. A generation grows up among us that knows not the world. And then they get older and they begin to get peaks of it over the horizon. They begin to get things reaching their ears. And my, it sounds so exciting. It's like these new delicious desserts in the counter you've never tasted before. And you want to try it. Just like little kids want to try dad and mom's coffee. Or if they're unsaved, their liquor or whatever. They want to try the world. And pretty soon, they get little, they're taking for granted the move of God. And, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, walk after God, deny yourself, fight the devil. Oh, out there, it just seems it's free. And so they go out there not recognizing the bitterness that should come. And they begin to backslide and get into trouble. People get in trouble bad enough, God sends a revival, and they come in and say, oh, I'm glad I'm out of that mess. And the people who are in the protection of God, the people are looking over the fence and saying, wonder what's over there? See? And they pass each other, some going in, some going out. And the new people grew up during the millennium that knew not the world. And then they have never been used to fighting the devil. They don't know anything about his temptations. And all of a sudden, he's loosed on them. Now, they know the truth. They've got the truth, just like you children here know the truth. But the enemy comes in to deceive. And so, the devil comes in and he plants these things, and like Eve, they say, oh, that sounds good. See, as God said. But those who are in love with Jesus refuse to believe the lies against him and his government. That will be your stability. If you're in love with him, and he comes and deceives and lets you give you all the reasons why you should break away, they won't, because they're in love with him. But those that are following him and believing it's right, but are not in love, will be open to the deception. Love will what's what keep you, the love of God. Now, Christ allows testing to show on whose side you're on. You've got the truth. Now, will you stand for the truth? Or will you listen to something else and weigh it and give it equal time? If you listen to the devil, he'll trick you. He allows the testing to demonstrate man's heart. He allows the testing to demonstrate the righteousness of the impending judgment that shall come at the judgment day. He allows the testing to test the heart, to demonstrate the heart of Satan still. Because they have to see that. And to test man born in the millennium that has not yet been tested. Now, I'm not certain how much reigning on earth Jesus Christ will do in the saints that have come from heaven, from Jerusalem, which is above. I don't know whether it's a perpetual remaining thing, or whether they rule from above, Jerusalem from above, overseeing that which is below, and are here somewhat, and have that transition, that, what's what I want, that locomotion anyway, from one point to the other. That seems to be a little bit unclear. Now, who is this Gog and Magog that arises from the four quarters of the earth? Magog, originally, was the son of Japheth, and he migrated up to the land of Ural Asia, up into western Russia, in that high Scythian range. And so they called it was Magog, meaning the land of high mountains, or the high princely mountains up the Scythian range. And later they'd be called the Scythians, because they're in the Scythian range, and then Rosh, and then Russia. Gog means high one, or prince, or leader, like Magog, that land of the high mountains. And so Gog is the high one, or a prince, or a leader. And so we have the leader and the nation involved. Now, communism, the leader, Gog is either communism as the leader of the nation, or it's a man as the leader of the nation, or the political, or whatever. By the time of Armageddon, it becomes the chief tool of the devil against God. It's atheistic, Christ-hating, and so Russia is involved as the leading nation that comes down and gathers Gomorlanden, Germany, Togarma, Turkey, Putin, Libya, and Arabia and so forth, and then the kings of the East come and join with them against the land of Israel at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, at the end of the millennium, it appears that the term is used figuratively. Magog now said to be in the four corners of the earth. Well, may God is not in the four corners of the earth, but they will be. They're already in half the earth. And so Magog is moving into the four quarters of the earth. And so they become Christ haters. So Gog and Magog either means it's God haters, Christ haters, like Russia, like Magog has become, accepting groundless accusations against Jesus Christ and his kingdom. You see, evil... Well, or else it means the nation of Russia again becomes the instigator, and it's the name of him and all of those he gains, or the system that he's perpetrated. Now, evil has been restrained in the millennium, but now it bursts out anew. I suspect we get questions like, "Devil will come back, and the first thing he'll say is, 'Hath God said?'" First, he has to undermine. Well, how come Israel gets to be the head if they crucified Christ? That wouldn't be fair. Begin to question God's fairness. Well, why does Israel get the most blessing? Colonialism argument. In other words, communistic arguments. The old colonialism argument. How come they get the most blessing? Well, how come Israel gets half of Egypt and Arabia and half of Babylon? I mean, that was once your land, isn't it? How come they got the blessing? I mean, after all, you had the firstborn, didn't you? You Arabs, how come they? How come the Jews? I mean, shouldn't we all be equal? How come they get to be ahead? You see, you can see the rationale and begin to come. And why can't we have our own government? How come we have to follow them? You know, the whole breakdown, just anything to question God. You know, it's dangerous to question God. God does whatsoever he wants to do, and that's the end of it. And anybody that begins to rise up and say, how come this and how come that? Well, I don't think this. You know, well, I'm of this race and how come? Well, listen, friend, it's nobody's business but God's. We are what we are, and God is the one who started it, and he's the one who's going to finish it. And who are we to say anything? And the best you can say, which is quite good, is that we all came from Noah and Adam, and we're all the same in Jesus Christ. So get off the skin kick and the race kick and get into either Jesus Christ's citizenship or the world. And let's see it from the right light. Some people are beginning to make me a little bit defensive here and constantly trying to, you know, hold on to this world view of things. Now, war equipment is easily manufactured. It normally takes time to deceive all nations and join a world force together. But with scientific knowledge, new weapons can be formed within this time. And Christ doesn't stop them. Well, because his time of allotted rule is over. He's been allotted 1,000 years. When the time is over, he no longer has that allotted rule. He may head back to heaven with the saints at that time, leave the earth under those governors and those that are on this earth. The time is over. Now the world is under man again to choose God or Satan, like he left it in the first place. And those who want to exercise their own will and their own authority and their own power and who have listened to demons and are tired of righteous restraint and are jealous of those in the most favor with Jesus will rebel. And the devil has power on those who will not stand on the truth that they have learned during that time. Just like he's got power with us, we do not stand on the truth. Just like, you know, Jesus Christ said, it stands written. Get behind me, it stands written. I'm hanging up on you. And that's what we need to do. Do you know all these forces that come in? How many Christians hang up when that force comes in? That dampening force. You're ready to go to church, something comes in and says, oh, I think I'll go tonight. Do you hang up immediately? Or do you say, hold it, Lord. Now, what do you have to say about this? Temptation seizes a hold of you? Well, hold it, Pastor. Hold it, Word of God. Hold it, Lord. Give me more of this now. What were you saying? See? No, when do we get in trouble? God allows the testing, but he prevents the slaughter. Then the great judgment. I've already read that. And then Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I saw there was no more sea. There are many Christians today teaching a renovated earth. God renovates the earth and the New Jerusalem. They took the last two chapters of Revelation being in the millennium on the renovated earth. But that is not what the scripture says. Passed away. No more sea is not renovation. Isaiah 51:6 says this. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the old like a garment. It's, oh, you see, you just change it like you change a garment. Just renovate it. No. When a garment waxes old, they fold it up, Scripture says, and put it aside and put on a new garment. That's what he's talking about, putting off the old as a garment when it waxes old. Too old to use. He didn't say it's dirty because he's going to clean it, but it waxes old. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. Shall wax old, like an old garment. You don't take an old garment and restructure it. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hebrews 1:10-11. I'm just using three scriptures here to help disprove that renovation doctrine that's so much at large today. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. An antithesis. That means they don't remain. And they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up. Not redo them. Fold them up and they shall be changed. He said, oh yeah, it can be changed. They mean changing like changing clothes. Not changing like sewing in new. Jesus always said, no man seweth new cloth unto old cloth. So we can't mean that. But thou art the same. And the earth shall not fail. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Boom! Now, that's not what you call remodeling. You blow your house up to build a new one, and you change houses, that's not remodeling. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's hardly a remodel job. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye ought to be in holy conversation and godliness? Right. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, where the heavens shall on fire, the heavens being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, even all the stars, the galaxies, and so forth shall burn up. He's going to do away with the whole thing. And you'll stand in judgment, and the thing is gone, then there's behold a new heaven and a new earth. Just a couple more scriptures, carrying on the general theme in Revelation 21. Verse 16 says, and the city lieth foursquare, as the length is as large as the breadth, and they measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now that city is not on this earth. That city is, depending on how you count the measurements, it's from 1,379 miles to 1,500 miles cube. Now let me put that in balance for you. take from the west coast to the Mississippi River, and from Canada to Mexico. Now that's a long ways to drive. Look up, same height. Place that cube on this earth, and you get a problem. That means up here. That's a long ways up. It's not going to lie on this earth. That's the new earth. And the new earth. And that might be just like, Queen Anne Hill or something in relationship to the new earth. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every silver gate was one of one pearl. Now that is a big oyster. Now, that's not a literal city on this earth with that size pearls. Those are big gates, too, if you get to look, and big walls if you get to look at them. Let's look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See, Jerusalem is above, was the mother of us all, and it's now coming down on the new earth. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new, not renovated. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. See, the Bible says that this mortality shall put on immortality. And we shall go from this terrestrial earth to that celestial earth. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. New atmosphere, new situation, new conditions. We're just not going to renovate something here, but we're going to go there to a new place. To a new place. Lay up treasures in heaven, not so that we can stay here and miss them. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. But you've got a thirst for it. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He didn't say, they shall be my sons. He said, he shall be my son. He's speaking of the individual, of course. But you know, there's a collective sense, too. We become part of his son. We are the body of Christ, huh? I realize you see that. You can see that. You see that in the singular because of the way he's phrased it, though. Now, verse 22 says, And I saw no temple therein, but the millennial earth has a temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, interesting enough, everything we know about heaven is described figuratively, excepting what isn't there. No night, no fear, no death, no pain. Those are literal things. But what we do know is cast into a figurative expression because Jesus said to his disciples one time, If you don't understand natural things, how can you understand spiritual things? And it hath not entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. But if these are it, then it hath entered into the heart of man. But he just uses some earthly things to give us pictures of some heavenly things, of the spiritual realm, of another world, another realm. In less time than most of you have lived, you're going to be living in that new environment. You'll be living in a new environment, one environment or the other. You have your choice. The devil can't make you miss out on this wonderful thing. He can't make you do it. All he can do is yell, scream, suggest, lie, stand over the side and entice, beckon. But you know the truth. And you have a way of escape from every temptation that comes upon you. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You've got access to his power. He is available. His truth will keep you. And if we decide to hang up on the devil and follow God, the devil can't do anything. The devil's got no power over God's people in a spiritual sense unless they give vent to him, unless they open up to him. Because we sin, he has access to us. He has access to our physical bodies, But we've even got relief from that in the name of Jesus Christ. If we would live perfectly before Him, we would have total relief from it. But since we do not, we get partial relief from it. It's according to our life. We get partial blessing, we get partial rain, and we get partial the devil. We've ordered it. We've ordered the two mixed. Kind of a sweet and sour mix. And that's what we're getting. We shall like sweet and sour sauce. I know, that's why we're getting it. We've ordered sweet and sour. We've developed an appetite for it. We like the two mixed. But one day we're going to change for the sweet. One day we're not going to thirst anymore for flesh. We're not going to be tired of the manna that comes from heaven. We've developed appetites right now. We don't like the restraints. But my friend, there's only one way to go. Total sellout with God. You see, my last statement. There's no freedom outside of Jesus Christ. You become totally submitted, and totally give yourself up for Him. You can do anything you want. Because the only thing you want to do is what's righteous. And then there's a complete freedom. But if you don't, the devil will bind you. If you go out to be free and do what you want, you won't do what you want. You'll do what the devil wants. In the ultimate sense, you come up with, you are a slave. Either a love slave to Jesus, or you're a love slave to the devil. You have your choice. One will set you free and the other will bind you. Only you have your choice. You can be born twice and die once. You can die once and be born twice. Or if you're living in the end of the age, you can be born twice and die not at all. That's where I like to go.